Over the years of ministry, I've had the great privilege to be able to discuss, obviously, Jesus and the faith with, I can't even tell you how many different people. And I will tell you, there's a really amazing thing when you get to do that with someone who's not a believer. And I will tell you that I find that if someone's willing to sit down and talk to a pastor and they're not a believer, just about issues of faith or maybe questions that they've had, it's an amazing opportunity, and I absolutely love and am humbled by the fact when God allows me to do that. And, you know, sometimes you can tell that God has brought them along and brought them to a place, and, you know, you just get to be, you know, you get to do the fun stuff, right? You get to lead them to Christ and pray with them, and that's an amazing time. But other times, you just, you know what, you're having that discussion and you know there's just stuff with them that they're dealing with. And so over the years, I wanted to leave them in those instances, and I want to share this with you, not only because it leads into the sermon, but also just to kind of put in your own toolbox. Leave them with either a challenge or some encouragement. And so I always try to remind them that God loves them no matter what. I don't think we can undersell that point, that God loves them with an incredible love. The other thing I like to tell them is the fact that even we've had this discussion means that there's something in you that is either seeking God or is questioning God, and that's not by accident. And so I always try to encourage them to say, look, God doesn't play hide and seek. And if you honestly, no matter where you're at, whether you're way far away or whatever, if you honestly seek God, if you honestly even pray the prayer, God, if you're real, show me, he wants to meet you in that. And so I really try to encourage people that this discussion's not the end, but maybe it's a beginning, and to encourage them to continue to go on. And I also want to remind them that it's a journey, and that, you know, so often I was raised in that church where, man, it was about salvation, it was about the cross, and I mean, there was so much emphasis, and obviously that's an important part of the faith, but it's a beginning. And I think sometimes we can do a disservice, maybe even inadvertently, if we make the cross the end all, because you and I both know that really that's the beginning. And if we come and we say this prayer and don't do anything else, there is something vastly lacking in our faith. And I think that's a good reminding for all of us, because you haven't arrived anywhere. Yes, you know, because of the cross, your, you know, salvation is sure, and if the good Lord would take you tomorrow, you know where you'd end up being. But you are on a journey. And in order to be and embrace your childhood of the King, to be the follower of Christ, you need to be seeking him, and that needs to be a major objective in your life. And if I'm honest, and I think it's not only our church, when I look at the Church of America, I don't know how true that is, that seeking God is the main objective of Christian life. I mean, we get it. Life is busy. It's full of distraction. It's easy to become tired or worse yet, apathetic. And frankly, God doesn't tend to demand our attention. How many things in your life demand your attention? It's probably significant. And God's not one of them. God just kind of sits back and he's there, but he doesn't yell at us. And so this is the first one of a series called Seeking Him. And really my prayer and my aim throughout this series is to just, I pray that God would invite you into this and show you some ways that he is calling you to truly just seek him. Now, we start with this sermon, and it's called Revival. And because I think for some of you, before you can even begin to seek God, he has to do a work in your heart. So when you hear the term revival, what kind of things come to mind? Tents. Outside. Revival. Anybody else? I will tell you for my... Luke? Yeah, there you go. I will tell you, I was raised in church. Every summer we had a revival. And so when I think of it, it is, you know, church every night of the week, and sermons laced with either a challenge or guilt, depending on how you looked at it, right? I mean, if you weren't up at the altar at some point in that week, you were sleeping, because they made everybody feel bad. But What does revival really mean? What is the root word, right? Revive. Which means what? It means to restore, or it means to regain life. So here's a question. I don't want you to talk back. I just want you to think about your answer. How did it feel when you first came to Christ? That moment when you recognized your need for him, and however you came to that point and you accepted what Christ did on the cross, you accepted his forgiveness, how did that make you feel? Now, if I had to guess, and speaking from my own experience, I remember kind of that weight of sin, and I mean, there was this newness where you felt like you had dropped something off. There was a freedom. I think, you know, maybe we feel more alive in some way. Maybe there's an excitement. Something definitely happens at that point. My next question is, do you still feel that way? That moment when all of that went away, all that stuff happened. If not, why? What has changed? You have the same freedom. You have the same new life. You have the same assurance of your eternal destination. What has changed? If you don't feel that way this morning, I would venture that you are in need of revival, a restoration of your faith. And here's the thing, when we look at that, and we look at, man, when we came to the faith, and maybe we're looking at our own faith now and our feelings and just where we are with God, it's easy possibly to feel bad about your current situation, but we have to look at it as it's a wake-up call and an invitation by a loving God to something better. That's what God wants to do for you this morning. He fully understands the tendencies of the human condition. He understands that people are people. I mean, you know, it's one thing when we read the scripture and we look back and they're people that lived in a different culture and a different time, and there's so many ways that we can't relate to them. But in this instance, we're exactly the same as the people in the Old Testament. They struggled, right? And so that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to go to the book of Hosea. And if you don't know anything about that, I'm just going to give you a little context. And this can almost be said about the entire book of the Old Testament. Israel is in this relationship with God. He pulled them out of Egypt. He gives them, this promised land, and he lays out these rules and regs and says, if you do this, I'm going to bless you. They do it for a while. Then they get away from it, and they go their own way, and there's negative consequences. And then they realize, man, we need God again, and they get back. I mean, it's this cyclical thing. And back and forth, they do this. And so this is where they are. And so they've chose their own way, and God again sends a prophet, and he's going to give them a message. And I will tell you, this is not one of those warm, fuzzy messages from his prophet, right? And this is the one wherever if I'm ever feeling bad about my ministry or my job, if I remind myself of this one, I feel better about it, because God actually had Hosea marry a prostitute, right? And she would kept running around. Why? Because he wanted a visual reminder to the children of Israel of what they were doing to him. And so Hosea had to endure this marriage and everything that went with it, right, as this example. And so I would encourage you, if you've never heard about that, feel free, Google it, go study it yourselves, because I want to focus on God's message this morning. And so, again, the stage is Israel is not living the way that God intends. They no longer see him as a source of their blessing. They're not worshiping him. Frankly, they don't love him. And yet we see God is once again attempting to get his children back to himself. And here's the essence of Hosea's message. And this is chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your power and in the multitude of your warriors." So a couple things we see here. Number one, obviously it's an agricultural culture, because Hosea is using these illustrations about farming. But here's the thing. I mean, here is the first key issue. Because you have trusted in your own power. Anybody relate? When it comes to your relationship with God, Have you ever decided to rely on your own power versus bringing it to him? I would dare say every one of us here who have had any length of time in our faith, we have been here. We can relate to that. We're all guilty. And sometimes we don't even think about it, right? I think there are times that we look at a situation and it seems that maybe it's small enough that we think we can handle it. I think sometimes the whispers come that we don't want to be a bother to God, that, again, Lord, you know, you're running the entire universe and this seems like such a small little thing that I think I can handle this. Or frankly, it's just a pride thing. There's a part of you, there's a part of me that actually believes that we can do it without God, or do it better. And those words would never come out of your mouth. And yet, our actions seem to dictate exactly that. That in some way, shape, or form, that we can accomplish things in our own power. And so here, these are the children, I mean, again, that they trusted in their own warriors. They figured they could handle, they were at peace with their neighbors. They were looking around, life was relatively good. Why do we need God? They trusted in their own power. But God tells them, this is the time to seek the Lord. This is something that they needed to hear. Why? Because regardless of your situation, regardless of life is good or bad, guess what? You need to be seeking God. Even your best case scenario, guess what? With God, it's better. I mean, why would we not want God's blessing even on the smallest aspect of our lives? You know, I've heard people tell me, well, Pastor Todd, I'm not praying about that. I'm saving my prayers for the big prayers. And I think to myself, you're cheating yourself. God loves you and he wants to hear from you, whether your issue is huge or whether it's just a small little thing. Why? Because he's that loving father. All right? So he wants to seek God. And that is true for us as well. We are to seek the Lord. It needs to be our number one objective. And I will tell you, if the Holy Spirit is already hitting your heart, it's because you need revival this morning. And Hosea shows us the process, again, in a farming way, right? Sow for yourself righteousness, reap your steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. The end goal here is what? Instead of reaping injustice like the people had been, he's saying, look, you can reap in love, but that's the final step, right? What's the first step of this process? Break up your fallow ground. So I know some of you are raised on a farm. Some of you are, you know, people like to do your garden, and then some of you people are clueless. So I'm going to clue you in. So if, I don't care if you've plowed a field and it's all ready for crops, if time goes by, something happens in that field. Okay, rain kind of smooths it out, then the sun comes and it cooks that ground, and over time, what happens? It becomes hard. You can get the best seed on the planet, and if all you do is scatter that on top of that, and it might be the most fertile soil ever, but if the seeds aren't down in the ground where they can do their thing, it is useless. So what the prophet is telling the people, look, your hearts have become hard. Your hearts have become stony. So even before you can sow righteousness, something has to happen to you. Because if you're sowing seeds and your heart is hard, it doesn't matter. It needs to be broken up. It needs to be tilled. So what does this look like practically? If your heart has gotten a little hard toward God, maybe life is done, maybe you've allowed cynicism, maybe bitterness, something in your life isn't fair, something, you've watched too much news, whatever it is, but you've got to the point where you don't feel close to God anymore, and so your heart is hardened. How do we bust that up? It has to be a God thing, but there are things that we can do. Number one, I asked you earlier, how did it feel like when you first came to the faith? And you had that honeymoon period where, man, it just felt like God was right there with you in all things. And he was close. What were you doing then that you're not doing now? I will say some of us, especially if you've been in the faith for any length of time, we become complacent. We get used to God. We kind of do this walk with him. And you know what? We might squeeze in a little word when we get a chance. But if we get busy, maybe we don't listen to worship music. Maybe I roll into church when I feel like it. But if I don't feel like it, I don't. And so here, something's happened. Number one, first thing to break up the stony parts there, go back to doing the things that you were when life was good in Christ. I mean, it's not rocket science. If you were closer to God at one point in your life, I would venture to say you were doing things that you're not doing now. Second, ask God to plow up those parts, right? God wants to work in your heart and lives, but he doesn't force himself. So again, it might break his heart, it might make him sad to watch you do those things where you've hardened your heart, but he's not going to go in and do the work until you realize and you invite him in. And I would say especially those places where you've refused to obey his will. That will harden your heart. If God has come to you in your faith and said, I want you to do something, and regardless of the reasons why, maybe you don't have that money used for something else, or frankly, he's asking you something out of your comfort zone, whatever that would be. But if you continue to refuse what God is asking you, what does that do to your relationship? Your heart will grow hard. Because the more you do it, the easier it becomes. The easier it becomes to tell God no. And so we have to ask God to go in to those places and plow that and to soften our heart. Maybe as we need to accept God's mercy and forgiveness for those who have wronged you. There are some of you I know that have been put through things that you did not deserve. You are totally innocent, and it's hard to let go of that stuff. And yet, here's the thing, forgiveness is for you. To finally let go and trust that God will deal with that situation and to accept God's mercy. Maybe you just have sin in your life and you haven't dealt with it. Maybe you have to grieve over your sin, ponder the consequences, accept that maybe some of the stuff in your life you've brought on yourself, repent and receive forgiveness from it. Sin has consequences. And when you think you can get by it and it's not you and it's an innocent sin or it doesn't hurt anybody else, sin separates us from God. No matter what it is. And so there are times, and guess what? We need to grieve. Yes, God's forgiveness is good, but I think some of this process is looking at how we've rebelled against God and own it and accept his forgiveness in that process. And then I think we again have to make God that first priority, seeking him our first priority. And when we do these things and we allow, I think God softens our hearts in that process. And the thing we need to recognize and remember is that God wants to restore you. Why? Because he loves you that much. And I think one of our issues with our broken humanity is I think it's hard to relate to God in some ways. I mean, he is not us. He is not human. And so when we have been hurt or when we have stuff going on, a lot of times our first inclination is not to restore. If somebody's hurt you, it's not to restore. It's to cut it off. And so I think sometimes when we have done something to draw us away from God or hurt God, then we project that God feels that same way with us. It's not true. God loves us with an amazing love. And we see that in Hosea. This is just a little bit before the verse I just read you, verse 11, 1 through 4. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called him, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to Baals, offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms. They did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness and bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. God is spelling out here how he looks at things. He is sharing his feeling here. So when we look at this, when did God start loving Israel? When Israel was a child, I loved him. The actual verbiage here in the original language is when Israel was an infant. An infant can be loved, but do they really, I mean, when they come out, do they really love you? Mothers, if you argue with me because you have some fallacy, they don't. You are a source of food and comfort. Again, they grow into that as a relationship, but God is saying what? I loved them before they had a clue. I loved them from the very beginning. And yet, what did they do? The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing, offering incense. The people continued to choose their own way. They did their own things. Anybody relate? Now, I dare say that I'm not guessing that many of you are sacrificing and offering incense to a stone idol, but what part of your life might you be sacrificing to something other than God? We are still they. There are times that we choose to do stuff in our lives that God has other plans for, but we decide to do our own way. How many times have you chose your own way despite knowing that God is calling you to something else? How many times have you rejected him? And I know that those are not fun concepts to think of. I know it's not an aspect of our faith, but it's important because check this out. Yet, he loved them from the beginning. They chose their own way. Yet, God's not done. Even though they chose their own way, they chose to rebel, it didn't change how God felt about those children. They had turned their backs on God. But look at how he explains this. I love the imagery here. I took them up in my arms. I was them like who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down and the intimacy of this picture. A father holding a child close. It doesn't get much more intimate than that. And here they're doing their own thing. And yet God loves them that much. What love. What mercy. And that's you and me. And frankly, it really has nothing to do with what we do or not. That's just how God feels about you. And he's willing to continue to call us back. How are you feeling this morning? Are you close to God or not? Because here's the thing. God's pursuing you. He's inviting you back. Just like he did Israel. Hosea 14, 1 through 4. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord, said to him. Take away my guilt. Accept that which is good. He will offer the fruit of his lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. We will say no more our God to the work of our hands, and the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their disloyalty. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Again, they totally rejected God, and yet because of his love, he invites them to come back and says, look, my anger is no more. I will heal you. I will love you freely. And when we break up the hardness of our hearts, when we begin to sow in righteousness, meaning we are obeying what God tells us to do, we reap his love. Not that his love ever goes away, but how we accept it. Right? When you're refusing God, when you're walking away from him, it becomes increasingly hard to accept that we are loved by him. Because we are the ones that turn our backs on God. It is those that we fall into consequences of sin and then we like to blame somebody other than ourselves. God gives us a way to return to him, and he loves us throughout the process. Now the downside here is when we do not accept that invitation to return, when we choose to continue to rebel. And we're reminded of this in God's challenge against one of the seven churches in Revelation. This is Revelation 2, 4, and 5. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is the church at Ephesus. And God is telling the church, look, you have abandoned the love that you had at first. I mean, this sounds like it could come straight out of the book of Hosea. Why? Because again, Israel, people, this is our inclination. God invites us in, we can grow and all that stuff, and yet the world can continue to draw us. The world can snatch our hearts, and we can walk away from that first love. And the cure is what? Remember then from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Again, that's exactly what I told you. If you're feeling far away from God, get back to what you were doing. When life was good, when you were walking right in God's presence, when you were feeling his strength, when you were excited about the faith, when you saw you growing in faith in leaps and bounds, when worship was fresh and new, where you loved to be with the children, the other children of God. I mean, when your faith was real, when it was just powerful. Why don't you want to be back? So do the things you did before. But this is what I want you to notice. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The lampstand here in the analogy of Revelation is the church. And you know the incredible sad thing? The church of Ephesus didn't catch a clue, and this is exactly what happened. If you go back today where that church existed, not only is there not a church building, there is no semblance of the Christian faith. It's a Muslim country. And to think that here, within the scriptures, back then, Christ was calling them to the mat and inviting them to fix it. Inviting them to come back, to love him the way he intended them, to obey. If this church would have done that, how different might that part of the world look? That church was in need of revival, and when God came and invited them, they refused. They transferred their love of God to something else, and it cost them greatly. So where's your heart this morning? Is God truly your first love? And has this sermon just been an encouragement to you to keep fighting the good fight, to keep him in the right place in your life? Or has he challenged you? Is God inviting you to a place of revival? Is he inviting you to return once again to a place where he is real, where he is number one, where there is power, where there is fellowship, where there is true worship? You can come back to that place. If God is working on your heart this morning, I want to share with you one last quote that I came across prepping this sermon. It says, revival is not some emotion or worked up excitement. It is rather an invasion from heaven which brings to man a conscious awareness of God. Here's the thing. You do not have the power to recognize that need. It's a God thing. It's the Holy Spirit. You didn't come to the cross strictly on your own power. God first revealed your need for him. He showed you your sin. He showed you that you were lost, that you needed him as Lord. This is the same concept. If the Holy Spirit is hitting on your heart this morning, he is inviting you to come back. Ask him to invade your heart with the conscious awareness of God. That's where we as Christians are the most powerful, and this is what we're called to because that's where we become everything he intends us to be. As individuals and as a church, America is where it is because the church has allowed itself to go where it has. We have not kept our first love where it needs to be. This morning, if God is speaking to you, know that I am praying that you step up and allow him to invade your heart and bring you into a time of renewal and restoration in him. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, you're beyond us. I can say you're a loving God. I can say you're a merciful God. I can say you're an awesome God. But Lord, those fall short because I don't have the capacity to fully grasp what all of that means. And yet, Lord, I know that you love us with an amazing love, and that doesn't change. Even if I am pursuing you with everything that I am and you are on the throne of my life, or if I am choosing my own way, rebelling and running from you. Lord, I want revival, not only in my own life, but I want revival in this place with these people. And Lord, you know the things that bog us down. You know the barriers we have. Lord, so we have to ask you to break up the stoniness of our hearts, to pour in your power, your spirit, your presence. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to be everything you've called us to be. We want to accomplish everything that you have for us to accomplish. We want to be transformed. We want to be salt and light, and we don't have the power to do that. All we can do is to seek you, and in that process, to trust that you will do your great work in our lives. So I pray that for all of us, Lord. And if there are those here that this sermon was for and their heart was stony enough that they're ignoring you, Lord, I would ask that you would amp it up, that you would not let them free, that you would speak into their hearts and minds until they just come to you and repent and once again accept all that you've done for them, and that we as a church would experience revival together. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.